Good morning. We're going to read Psalm 115 this morning, if you want to be turning there. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 5:3 says, O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? And speaking of this, Charles Spurgeon preached, this says, the illusion here in this verse is not to doctrinal truth of God or to truth in the abstract, but to practical truth as it should exist in the hearts and lives of men. You could read this verse, Lord, are not your eyes upon truthfulness or upon faithfulness? The Lord bade them produce a single truthful man in all Jerusalem, and Jeremiah answers that if truth were to be found, the Lord himself best knew where it was, for his eyes were always upon it. Week before last, Brother Dan talked to us in 1 Samuel 16, and he posed a question related to verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 is where Samuel asked God, well, how can I go? If Saul hears me, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then later in verse 5, as he enters into the city there, he says, they ask him if he comes peaceably. He says, peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. And then the sacrifice occurs. So, Brother Dan posed the question, in this passage, was God instructing Samuel to deceive? I was the only one that answered that. I said no. Now I'm going to tell you why I said no. Because there are good men who say that possibly he was. They suggest that there are other scriptural examples showing God's approval of deception. In this case, I'm going to disagree, because good men do err through different reasons. And so I want to talk about that this morning. So I ask you this morning, why not? Why was this not an example of God instructing Samuel to deceive? I think the answer is quite simple, that God is truth and deception is not in him. He does not instruct us to do things that are not right. And by right, I mean true and faithful to himself. Now, I'm going to give you an example here. If you are standing at the street corner and a man ran past you and turned to the right, you're asked, and then a few minutes later, someone comes up to you and asks you which way the man ran. If you say to the left, You have deceived the questioner and spoken untruth. Okay. So that is deception. So why is this question about deception here important? Well, God, in order for us to be able to... God is beyond our understanding in His fullness. And yet, in order for us to be able to begin to understand Him, God has shown us attributes of Himself that we can't understand. One of these attributes that He has is truth. And truth is the quality of state, quality or the state of being true. So the question is now, is truth something that is fixed, or is truth something that is changeable? You will get different answers depending on who you ask. I would put forth that from the Scriptures we find in Colossians 2:8 that we should be very careful about listening to man, and we must go to the Scriptures to find our truth and to find what is right. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men or the rudiments of the world, but not after Christ." So let's go to the Scriptures and let's find out the answer to this question. If God be the source of truth, and if so, we will know this. We will know the answer to our question. Let's go to John 14:6. Now I want to say something here that really, if we believe in the inerrancy and perfection of the Scriptures as God's holy word, if we really believe that, then I only have to give you one example in there, and that should be sufficient. But in this case, we have an avalanche of examples within the confines of the whole of Scripture. I'm not going to give you all of them, but I'm going to give you a few. I'm going to start with one that everybody's familiar with. John 14:6 says, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, if we believe in Christ as the risen Savior, As the second person of the Trinity, then here we have testimony that God is truth. But let's go further. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God," speaking of Jehovah, "His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." Let's go to Psalms 19:9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Let's go back to John for a minute. John 7:28. "So Jesus proclaimed as He taught in the temple, 'You know me and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and Him you do not know.'" Jesus proclaims not only that He Himself is truth, but His Father, God, the first person of the Trinity, is truth as well. Okay? So, there's another way to think about truthfulness. We can use the word faithfulness. Because if you are faithful, then you are being what? You are being true to your word or your convictions or your... you're being true to yourself, true to the truth you're trying to proclaim, if you're being faithful. So now, let's look at what the Scriptures say about God's faithfulness. Psalm 111:7. "The works of His, God's hands, are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy." Third person of the Trinity now, the Spirit. What does Scripture say about the Spirit? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." So when God is in the believer and the Spirit is working through the believer, truth or faithfulness comes out. This is what this is saying. Let's go to Romans 3. What advantage, we read it this last week, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful to the oracles of God is what they're talking about. Does this faithlessness of the man nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God's faithfulness is not dependent upon us applying His Word correctly in our lives. He is faithful and true no matter what we do in our part. Now, so, if God is true, then the Scriptures should testify to those that are contrary to God as being untruthful or deceptive or unfaithful. So let's see if the Scriptures testify to the antithesis here. All right? And by the way, I'm going to say it one more time. I've picked out so far just four out of tens of verses that you, I don't know how many, I didn't count them all. But you can do a search and you can look at all the verses. So I'm going to show you some more. Here we're going to talk about how the Scriptures testify that the antithesis to God is unfaithfulness, deception, untruthfulness. Psalm 5:9. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. So here we find that the enemies of God have no truth in their mouth. Isaiah 59:15. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. Speaking of the condition of Israel here, I believe. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Here we have the people turning their back on the Lord, and we see that the result of that is that truth is lacking. Jeremiah speaks to this, Jeremiah 7:28. God is telling Jeremiah what to tell the people here. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of their Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Here, the people that God is bringing judgment upon are described as those who have had the truth perish from their lives. What about the New Testament? John 8:44. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, it's not just the Pharisees, it's the Jews in general. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. So here we have people who God says, Jesus says, God's not your Father. And if God's not their Father, who's their Father? The devil. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and I came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, lest we get prideful and think this was just a problem for the Jews then, Jeremiah instructs us in what is right. Jeremiah reminds us that as men, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are deceitful. Without the Spirit of God in our hearts, we will follow the path of these others we read about here in these verse, in these verses. God is truth. All truth comes from God. God, so what does God think about untruth? Again, so many verses. I have two here. Proverbs 6:16-17. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. One more, Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. It should be abundantly clear that the Lord is true and He does not stand for untruth. This should be sufficient to show us this. He's always true. He cannot be untrue. What does this mean? What would it mean if God were even one time shown to be untrue? Could we trust His promises? No, we cannot trust His promises then. There would be a tinge of doubt in us as to whether or not He was speaking truth to us when He promised it. And let me ask you this, what about His promises? Are they promises that are, everyday kind of stuff? Absolutely not. He promises us things that there's no way we can do ourselves. We need. He knows we need His faithfulness. But yet we are prone to unfaithfulness in ourselves. So what does this mean for us? Is it clear that God is true? Is it clear that God is faithful? Is it clear that God does not like unfaithfulness and untruthfulness? What does it mean for us? The Scriptures tell us clearly. We are to be holy as He is holy. Our standard is God. It is not the guy down the street. It is not the guy in the pulpit. It is not the guy that you meet as you go along your way. We are told to be holy as He is holy. That is our standard. We are told to love God and love our neighbor. Jesus told us the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. What does it mean to love somebody? Do we get to decide what it means to love somebody? No, we need to go to Scriptures to know these things. How do we love somebody? How can we know that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we are obeying this commandment to love this person? How can we know? How can we follow this commandment? Because it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We're to love our neighbor. We have to know what love is, right? Here's how you can always know that you are loving your neighbor. If you are walking in obedience to God, you will be loving your neighbor. It's as simple as that. When you walk in obedience to what God's told you, you're loving your neighbor. When you choose to respect His property and not steal it, you're loving your neighbor. When you choose to honor your father and your mother, you're loving your neighbors as well as your mother and your father. When we follow what God has told us in obedience, then we are loving our neighbor. One of the things God has told us is that we shall be truthful. When you're untruthful, you're not loving your neighbor. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. See, I went to Leviticus 19:11 because there's some folks that get a little bit antsy about the whole bear false witness against your neighbor, and they try to like justify away from that. But I mean, Leviticus 19:11 is pretty clear. Do not deal falsely nor lie to one another. But that's Old Testament, right? So let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Okay, I'll bite. Who's your neighbor? Maybe there's somebody out there that's not my neighbor and I don't have to be honest to them. Well, Jesus told us who our neighbors were. Remember that? He gave us a parable, the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read the whole parable. But that's the answer Jesus tells us there. He says, Luke 10:36. He asked after the parable's over, he asked those there he was talking to, the Jews, and he says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he answered him, he who showed mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What did he mean when he said, go and do likewise? He meant go and be a neighbor. They had just told him, he said, who do you think was the neighbor? They told him, the one who showed mercy. He says, go and do likewise. Go and show mercy, Micah 6:8, right? Go and show mercy, and when you go and show mercy, you will be what? Being a neighbor. And that person will be your neighbor as well. Now, what does this mean for us? We are told to do something contrary to our hearts, are we not? Let me tell you what this means for the unbeliever. They will not be able to do this. The unbeliever, the ones here are unbelievers. Whoever, the unbeliever. The unbeliever will not care that truth is of God. They will suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Yet they will be under constant conviction because the creation will testify to the glory of God and to the fact that He is true. Truth, though, is non-existent in the worldview of the unbeliever. The worldview of the unbeliever has no truth. They have no basis for truth in their worldview. They will claim truth, but it will be a relative truth. And I hope we've already seen that truth is not relative. Truth does not change because truth is from God. God is true, and God never changes. Therefore, truth is not relative. Truth is true, and it's always true. Therefore, the unbeliever who has no basis for truth in his life because he has no standard because he does not have God in his worldview, he will not have truth. He will not have a basis for saying this is true. Why? Well, why is it true? Because so-and-so told me. Well, how does so-and-so know? They don't. It's arbitrary. They will use truth when it's expedient to them, which is not truth at all. The unbeliever is doomed to fail. It's only by the grace of God and the Spirit's work in our hearts that we can exhibit this attribute of God in our lives at times when He gives us the grace to do so. For the believer, what does this mean? The believer desires truthfulness. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit in our inner life for the believer. The believer will mourn over untruthfulness. When we fail as believers, we should come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have failed. The good news is that what? The grace of God, it covers all our sin. If we will confess and repent, God's faithful and just to forgive us. Truthfulness in the life of a believer is a sign of your salvation. Now, you may be one that struggles with truthfulness in your life. If you are, pray for God's strength. Pray for His grace. Pray for your soul. But maybe you don't struggle with blatant lies. Or maybe this struggle is a little bit less obvious in your life. Maybe you do struggle with it, but maybe it's not as obvious. Did you know there's no such thing as a white lie? That is a lie in itself. White lies, or whatever you want to call them, lies, they're lies of convenience. They're lies that you, they're untruthfulness that you proclaim because you don't want to deal with reality. Hey, I'm talking to myself here too, guys. I'm saying you, us. It's how we deal. It's when we fail in this matter, we are failing in faith. That's what we're failing in. It's because we do not care enough about our neighbor to love them. You know, people joke about it. You know, when wife comes and says, "How's this dress on me? Look on me," and you don't like it. When if you say that you like it, you've lied. You don't love her enough to tell her that you don't like it. That doesn't mean it's got to be bad or harsh or anything like that. But you are being unfaithful at that point. Here, let me read this concerning these struggles that we have with complete honesty in our life. This is from Doug Wilson, and he speaks to this issue, and he chooses to call these untruthfulness here quick lies. Quick lies. You can call it if you want to. It's untruthfulness. But he says here, God is the God of all truth, and so of course, we as His people should be careful to speak the truth. One area where we sometimes neglect this duty, and it is a duty, is in the area that may be called quick lies. Call them white lies, call them quick lies, call them whatever you want to call them. They don't even seem like lies at all unless you take them out into the yard and look at them in the direct sunlight. Suppose your mother asks you to make your bed, and a half an hour later, she asks you about, "Did you do that?" You say quickly, "Oh, I was just heading to do that. I was just about to do that." This claim is being made about the immediate future. And you know what? No one can falsify. It's not falsifiable. It's like coveting. It's one of those sins that's it's all inside yourself. Your mother cannot falsify it. She does not know what you have in your brain, does she? I'm paraphrasing somewhat here to get through this. You might have been doing this for so long that you have become to believe that you are always on the verge of obedience. This is a quick lie, a glancing lie, a white lie, a don't look back now kind of lie. "I was going to call you today. Were you really? I had been meaning to tell you." "Had you really?" "I was just going to pay you back." "That was really on your mind." The reason we tell these is in order to save our face, or to preserve our pride, or to make us feel like we're being better Christians than we actually are. Then we tell them, When we do tell these lies, we are being brittle and insecure. When we get into the habit of making this kind of deceitful excuse, we sometimes think of the excuse primarily and not about what we're about whether what we're saying is true. Is it really true? If it's not, you're being unfaithful. We're being unfaithful. What we really need to learn in this is truth-telling born of humility. That means that a good excuse to begin with is that of not offering excuses from our immediate plans for the future. Excuse me, I read that wrong. That means that a good exercise to begin with is that of not offering excuses from our immediate plans for the future. Even if we have a legitimate one. Even if you really were going to go up and make your bed in 30 seconds, a far better response would be to simply apologize for making your mother have to ask you about it in the first place. Okay, so there I thought was a good example of some of these times where we deceive ourselves when we're really being untruthful. The heart is deceitful. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that lying to someone will be helpful to them. It is not going to be helpful to them. The Word of God says that when you do that, you're not loving them. It is not going to be helpful to them. For the believer, grounded in the Word of God, confident in the promises of God, believing in the providences of God, there is never an occasion not to speak the truth. I'm going to say it one more time. For the believer who is grounded in the Word of God, believes it fully, confident in His promises, believes in His providence, because, folks, when we feel like we've got it alive, what that means is we think we've got everything figured out. And we think, I've got to do this to make this be okay. And when that happens, that is us not believing in God's providence. That is us thinking we know better than God does. So if you are all these things, if you believe all these things, there's never an occasion to speak untruth.